Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, good to go?
Good to go.
Okay. Good morning. We are in Philippians chapter 3.
Good morning,
Brady. Philippians in chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for this dispensation that we live in today, Father. We thank you for allowing us the privilege of being a part of your purpose and of what you're doing. And Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon the service throughout the morning, that you would be glorified in each and every one of us in our hearts as we study your word, as we sing your praises, as we enjoy fellowship together in your Son and our Savior. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, that the heavens would be shaken by your glory throughout everywhere where your word is being opened this morning, Lord, that it would go forth with power, and that you would be glorified in all your saints. We pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren. Let's read these first three verses. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. All right, now we did start this passage last week, and we spent our time talking about that word finally, and some things that Paul says there about how he had written to them, to these Philippians before. Now, we talked about the idea that there may have been a previous epistle, and that's quite possible. I just want to offer you the possibility, too, that he may be talking about what he had written in the first couple of chapters, and he feels like he's kind of repeating himself, or at least giving a new kind of a facet to what he's been saying in the first couple of chapters. And we said last time that what Paul is really doing here, regardless of what he personally had in mind when he kind of begins to close the epistle halfway through, is that this is really where he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, is really the closing theme of the epistle, because Paul is going to go through these next two chapters. And he's going to go into some detail about what exactly that means to rejoice in the Lord and what all is involved in that. And there are, when we talk about rejoicing in the Lord, we think about the rejoicing part. Rejoice in the Lord. The first thing that comes to my mind is, well, kind of be happy that you're in Christ. And it's that. But that's only one aspect to it. Look in chapter 4, where he draws a conclusion in the first verse to what he began at the beginning of chapter 3 and talked about for the entire chapter that we're going to study over the next several weeks. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, when Paul says stand fast in the Lord, that's another way of saying rejoice in the Lord. And as you go down, look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, what Paul is doing here when we talk about rejoicing in the Lord, there's two aspects to that. There is rejoicing in the Lord, and then there's rejoicing in the Lord. So what he's going to talk about first throughout chapter 3 is the in the Lord part. That is the one in whom we are to rejoice. Then, as you come into chapter 4, he says there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So then he's going to start talking about the rejoicing part. And as you go down through that passage, he talks about prayer and the peace of God keeping you. And then look in verse 8 of chapter 4. Again, finally, brethren. So he's concluding this, the portion of his conclusion, this second part of it. And there in verse 8, he starts talking about our thought life and the things that we ought to think about and to fill our mind with and to empty ourselves of the thoughts that might stand in the way of our rejoicing in Christ. So Paul is going to spend really, and he goes on down through that passage, and he talks about contentment and doing all things, being able to do all things through Christ and so forth. So he really is taking the rest of this epistle to talk about rejoicing in the Lord. And here in the beginning, in chapter 3, where we are, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, what we're going to be looking at throughout the rest of this chapter is that kind of second part of the phrase, which is really the first thing that we need to know, which is why Paul gives it to us first, is Christ is the one in whom we are to rejoice. And if you want to get an idea of what he means by that, look at verse 3 again. Chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So when Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord in this first part of it, this first aspect of it, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about worshiping God in the Spirit and having no confidence in our flesh. There are some things that people rejoice in. Look over a little bit later in chapter 3. He says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now I want you to notice, we're heading towards verse 19 here, but he says there again in verse 18, I have told you often. Now that's back to that same idea in verse 1, to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous. So this is something that the Philippians are familiar with, and Paul has talked to them a lot, and possibly in that previous epistle, but he was with them, the book of Acts in chapter 16 says, for many days. He was with these Philippian saints for quite a while, and he talked to them about this over and over again. This was something that he stressed with them, and he says, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now that idea of their glory is in their shame, that word glory has to do with rejoicing. What you glory in, what you rejoice in. And Paul says, I'm telling you this, to rejoice in the Lord. And I go into all of this detail that he's going to go into in chapter 3. Because there are some out there who don't rejoice in the Lord. When he talks about those enemies of the cross of Christ, and we'll study that when we get there, he's not talking about atheists. He's not talking about unbelievers or professed unbelievers. He's talking about religious people who glory in their shame. That is, they glory in their flesh. Come back to Galatians chapter 6. They glory in their religion. Galatians chapter 6. We took just a couple of minutes last week towards the end as by way of introduction to this idea of rejoicing in the Lord. And we said that people rejoice in all kinds of things. And that idea of rejoicing has a religious connotation to it. What do we glory in? Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Now these are those enemies of the cross. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." So these Judaizers that the Galatians were having problems with, that Paul is warning the Philippians about, these, and when we say Judaizers, I mean in the immediate context of your Bible, that's what they are. They're people who've come out of or come from the Jewish religion, the circumcision and all of the ordinances and so forth, and have come to profess the name of Jesus Christ. These are not people who outright deny Jesus Christ. These are people who claim to be Christian. There's a lot of people in the world today who claim to be Christians. And Paul says here that what they want to do is they want to make a fair show in the flesh. And not only do they want to make a fair show in the flesh, they want to glory in your flesh. They want you to be on the rolls. See, Paul says they want you to be circumcised. Today, it's not so much circumcision. You know what it is today? It's water baptism. How many people can we get on the baptismal record? How many believers can we rack up? And you count believers by how many people have gotten into the water. And Paul says, you don't want to rejoice in that. You don't want that to be your sense of glory. He says they're glorying in their shame. Here he tells you in Galatians what that means. They're glorying in their flesh. And they're glorying, and they want to glory in your flesh. If they can see you performing some religious activity, that's where they get their validation from. And they say, "Okay, we've got another convert here." Now listen. Here in Galatians, Paul's warning them about some other people who want to glory in your flesh. In Philippians, he's telling them, don't you glory in your flesh. This Christian life is not about a bunch of external behavior. This Christian life is about worshiping God in the Spirit and then having that life coming out of us. So when Paul says there, but look what he says here as the passage goes on in Galatians 6. After he says that they want to glory in your flesh, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So that's what Paul's glorying in. He's glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he rejoices in. Now that means what the cross has done for him, and it means what the cross is continuing to do for him. You notice he doesn't say, "the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ by which I'm saved." He says, I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. See, that's not about salvation, that's after salvation. That's about this Christian life. Come back to Romans chapter 4. Because it certainly starts with our salvation, doesn't it? Romans chapter 4. We talk about rejoicing in the Lord as opposed to rejoicing in some other thing. Well, that starts by getting saved. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See, the idea of being justified by works, that religious idea that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and boy, if that were true, there wouldn't be a soul in heaven, and you and I would all be looking forward to burning forever right now. Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, because there's none that doeth good. No, not one. So that religion wants to, from the start, glory in its shame. My behavior is what's going to get me to heaven. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be nice to other people. I'm not going to hurt other people. And I'm going to be a good person. And God's going to let me into heaven because I'm a good person. You know what you're doing? You're glorying in your shame. And you're going to find that out when you stand before God. Because you're not a good person and neither am I. See, we compare ourselves among ourselves. Paul says that's not wise. You want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the standard. Not you or me or what I am compared to the next person. So if Abraham were justified by works, the things he does, the deeds of his life, if that's how you get to heaven, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You can brag about if you go to heaven because you were a good person, well, who gets the credit for you being in heaven? Well, you do. So he says Abraham can glory, but not before God. Look over in, I'll tell you what, come back to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now, we touched on that idea a little bit last week when he says there, to me indeed, this is not grievous, but for you it's safe. There's a danger for you and me as Christian people in the things that Paul is about to talk about and to warn us about. And he says, what I want for you is I want you to be safe. I want you to be safe from that danger. And that danger has to do with some things that are grievous. He says, for me to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. And the idea there is, you're not putting me out by making me repeat myself. Paul knows that repetition is the way that people learn things. You hear it over and over and over again. So there's that. But, again, we mentioned last week that word indeed there in verse 1. Gives you the idea that Paul is thinking about something that's known, that was already said, and that is it's something that he's agreeing with. This idea of not being grievous. Now, come with me to Matthew chapter 7. The Bible talks about some things that are grievous. And when it does that, tell you what, on your way to chapter 7, stop in chapter 23 on your way back there, Matthew 23. We'll go to 7 in a minute. Matthew chapter 23, the Lord is about to just really kind of tear into these religious rulers, the scribes and Pharisees of his day. And he starts out by saying, it says, Matthew 23, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Now these are the people that Paul was talking about when he says that they want to constrain you to keep the law, and they don't keep the law themselves. Now, he says, well, look at verse 4, because that's where we're heading. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So that's that idea of something that's grievous. The idea of trying to put the law, and in these guys' case, not just the law, but their own set of expectations and rules and so forth. And the Christian community has all of that stuff too. You don't play cards, you don't go to the movies, you don't, there's all kind of lists of do's and don'ts in order to be a good Christian. And as long as, I'm glad you all find that funny, because it tells me that you know better. Now, am I saying you ought to play cards and you ought to go to the movies? No. But there's this whole list of things that if I can see you doing this or abstaining from that or whatever, then you're a good Christian. Then you're okay in my book. And being a good Christian is not about sight, and it's not about external things. There's all kind of good moral people out there who are lost and dying and going to burn in hell for eternity. But you want to notice here too in this passage, as long as we're here, that Jesus tells these people to do what the scribes and Pharisees bid them to do, to keep the law. Now you and I know that Paul got a different message from the Lord, other than keep the law. Paul's very adamant that we're not under the law. So when you're here in Matthew chapter 23, you know that what the Lord is saying here is something different than what he said later on to the Apostle Paul and to you and me. The dispensation has changed. Come back to chapter 7 now. There are some people here that the Lord warns his disciples to look out for. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, start there. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, the world would do well to take heed to those verses, because the idea in the world out there is that there's a handful of people who are going to hell. And we can all name them, right? Hitler, John Wayne Gacy, let's see, who else? You know, there's a bunch of names that come to mind. They're all going to hell. For the most part, you know, people are decent. They're all going to heaven. That's not what Jesus taught. He says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." The vast majority of people are on their way into that hellfire. The The way to God is narrow. It's through a person, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. It's not through all of these other things that people in the world glory in. It's not through these other names of God. And it's not through philosophy. And it's not through being a good moral person. And it's not through all sorts of religious machinations that people come up with. It's through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you don't have to go that broad way. He paid the penalty for the things in your life that will keep you out of heaven. He paid to take those away from you. Now it's for you to put your faith in Him. Believe Him when He says, I died for your sins, to take your sins away and to cleanse you and to make you worthy of heaven. He did that. You don't do that. You can't make yourself worthy, but He did. So now it's for us to trust Him. And that's the only way. That's that straight gate. That's that narrow way. The Lord says that there are others who try to climb up over the wall, come in every other way but through the door. And they're thieves and they're robbers. You don't want to find yourself standing before God having tried to climb up some other way, because you don't get in that way. But we're moving on in the passage here. So he says, in that context, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 3, in our passage there, to tell us to beware. Three times he says it in verse 2 in Philippians 3. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. You get the idea that there's something that we're supposed to beware of. And that goes with that idea of being safe. To be aware. You know, we see that, you know, the children of Israel put Bible verses up on their gates and houses, and we do that too. Everywhere you go, you see a sign on someone's gate that says, beware of dog, right? Well, that's a Bible verse that comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. They don't know it, but that's what they're doing. So when you see that, beware of dogs, well, that tells you a few things, right? Means you don't go in there, number one. Means there's danger in there. Number one, you don't go in there yourself. Number two, you don't open the gate and let the thing out either. So when Paul says, beware of dogs, the Lord here tells his disciples to beware. He says, beware of false prophets. And that's what Paul's talking about. Beware of false prophets. See, now again, we've got people, and this is in that context of verse 13 and 14. That straight gate and narrow way versus that broad way and that wide gate. And the Lord is saying here, there are religious men out there. These are prophets. These are not, again, we're not talking about atheists and humanists. We're talking about religious people that are going to try and to pull you out of and away from that narrow way. False prophets come to you in sheep's clothing. See, they look like the sheep, or they try to, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, a ravening wolf, you know, when you go through the Bible and you look at the idea of dogs. I'm a dog person. I've had dogs all my life. The Bible has not got a lot of good to say about dogs. Dogs are not a good thing. They don't have a good reputation in Scripture. God doesn't have anything against dogs. But He uses them kind of like He uses swine. He doesn't have anything against pigs either. But He uses these, what He calls these unclean animals, to draw illustrations from. And the thing about a dog, the Lord here says, ravening wolves. There's a connection there between what Paul is talking about, those dogs, and these ravening wolves here. You know what a ravening wolf does in the context of what the Lord's talking about? They dress like sheep, but they're wolves. Well, they come in and they devour the sheep, right? They try and sneak in under some pretense, and in the process, that the sheep are no longer safe. See? So Paul says, I'm saying this to you, and I'm writing this to you, and I'm saying it again, and I'm saying it again, because I want you to be safe. Safe from the dogs. Safe from these ravening wolves. Look over, now the Lord mentions dogs. I'll tell you what, as long as we're here in chapter 7, look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, who the Lord is talking about there is he's talking about Gentiles. And what he's doing is he's going back to the law. And you couldn't, when something was sanctified to the Lord, you didn't want to take that, whether it was a sacrifice or the showbread or whatever it was. You don't take that and cast it out to the dogs. That's for the priests. That's hallowed meat under the Old Testament. And that's what the Lord's talking about. Don't take that which is holy and cast it to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine. Now what he's telling them is what he tells them, look in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. First 3-4 verses are the disciples, the 12. And verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, that's what he was telling them in the Sermon on the Mount back there in chapter 7. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. You go to the nation of Israel. You go to Jews and you preach there. You don't go out to the Gentiles. Look in chapter 15. We're actually on our way to chapter 16. But look in chapter 15. That's why I say to you, there's a change in dispensation here. You come into the book of Matthew and start taking this doctrine for yourself, you're going to be, number one, you're going to be doing everything that the scribes and Pharisees said to do, because that's what Jesus told his disciples to do. You're going to be offering animal sacrifices, and you're not going to be preaching to anyone who's not a Jew. Now, you know that that's not instruction for you and me today. It was at the time, but the Lord changed that. Praise God, because I'm not a Jew. So somebody came and preached to me, and I praise God that his power was behind that, and that person wasn't being disobedient when he did that. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. This is a Gentile woman. Cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So this woman, this Gentile woman, comes to the Lord, and she has her daughter is grievously vexed. We're talking about things that are grievous, right? She's grievously vexed with a devil, and she comes to the Lord for help. And he ignores her, answers her not a word. So then she turns and she goes to the disciples. And she says, talk to him for me, please. Intercede for me. So they come to the Lord and they say, Lord, basically what they're asking is do what she's asking and send her away because she's bugging us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he says, no. I'm not going to do that. She's not Jewish. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. See, cast not that which is holy, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. What I'm trying to get across to you is that at this time, the dogs are Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And the Lord says, don't minister to those people. It's not meet, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So you see what she's doing here, is she's acknowledging. She's saying, indeed, I'm a dog. She understands. She understands the program. Now listen, is God racist? Is he just like Jewish people? The idea is that the world has got to be saved through that nation. God called Abraham out and he said, in thee and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. The world can't be saved without Israel getting saved. So the Lord is doing the ministry that he was sent here to do, to save Israel, so that the rest of the planet can be saved through them. So she comes along and she knows that. She knows the program. She knows that she's not a Jewess. She knows that she's a dog. She's a Gentile. And she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The Gentiles get the blessing that overflows from Israel's blessing. Israel had to get it first. Then the idea was that that would spread to the rest of the world. That's what she's saying here. The dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Lord sees that she understands what's happening. She knows the program. She knows what God is doing. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So the Lord goes ahead and ministers to her after he sees that she understands where she fits in the program of God. Now that idea of being a dog, the idea all through Scripture has got to do with spiritual corruption. A dog, the thing about a dog is that a dog will eat just about anything. And if you've got a finicky dog at home, which I have had, you go, no, he won't, because I've tried to feed him just about everything, and he won't go for it. But we're talking, you know, and these are not domestic poodles that we're talking about here. We're talking about wild dogs. And wild dogs, what they do is they devour things. Isaiah talks about greedy dogs. You know, the thing about a dog, too, especially a young dog, is you can keep feeding them and feeding them and feeding them and feeding them, and they will keep eating and eating and eating. And they're not real particular about what it is that they ingest. Well, that's the idea. That the idea of spiritual corruption and perversion and just intaking everything that comes along. Those people in Acts 17 that Luke says they spent their time in nothing else but either to hear or to tell some new thing. Give me the latest thing that's come down the pike. And they're just greedy for that. And what that ends up doing is it ends up in idolatry. It ends up in see what that is? Is that's that broad way. Just give me everything that comes along. The Lord says it's a narrow way. You need to be picky about what you take in. So now, this is back here. Now actually, like I said, we're going into chapter 16 here. But I wanted you to see the idea of dogs in Matthew, which you know is an Old Testament book, right? Say, no, it's not. My Bible says New Testament, and then it says Matthew. Well, the New Testament doesn't come in until at least after the death of Christ. You understand that, right? Hebrews says that a testament is of no force while men live. A testament can only be enacted after the death of the testator. So when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, previous to the cross at least, you can't be in the New Testament yet. Matthew's an Old Testament book, as is Mark and Luke and John. You know what I mean when I say that. It's in the New Testament portion of your Bible. That's fine. That's where it belongs. Doctrinally, it's Old Testament doctrine. That's why Jesus said, whatever the scribes and Pharisees bid you to observe, do it. Because they sit in Moses' seat. See, you're still under that law here. And under that law, the dogs are Gentiles. Okay? Because you're under that covenant of circumcision. Now, Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware. So here's another beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, now, he just said, whatever the Pharisees and the Sadducees bid you to observe, that observe and do. Now here he's telling them, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. And when they thought he was talking about real leaven and bread. When therefore Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have taken no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5 baskets, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000, 5 loaves and 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? The Lord said, I don't need you bringing bread. You don't remember when we fed 9,000 people with a few loaves of bread? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that external obedience to the law. They want to glory in your flesh. As long as you're, in today's context, stand up when you're supposed to stand up, kneel when you're supposed to kneel, do this when you're supposed to do that, and spin around 3 times, and all kind of different things that they have for you to do. And as long as you can go through all of those motions, then you're okay. Then you're doing the right thing, and you're doing what a Christian is supposed to do. And that's silly nonsense. Now, I'm out of time. Today, dogs are a whole different concept now today, because the salvation of God has come to the Gentiles today, and religious corruption and religious perversion is in a whole kind of other class and set of people today. You and I know them. We rub shoulders with them every day. In the context of Philippians chapter 3 there, and their immediate danger was those Judaizers. And now those religious unsaved Jews have become the dogs, along with every other unsaved idol-worshipping Gentile that's out there. So the dispensation has changed. And when you say dogs today, you're not talking about non-Jewish people. You're talking about religious people. Talking about people who want to glory in your flesh. We'll go on and we'll talk more about that next time. But again, remember the warning there in Philippians is not just about other people who want to glory in your flesh. It's about you understanding what Christianity is about. It's not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. And if I can check all these things off on the list, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, here's what I do, here's what I do, here's what I do, I'm a good Christian. It's not about that. That's religion. It's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We will leave it there. Do you have a question?
Yeah, Beth. So it's still possible, though, for people who do that to still be saved in their own personal?
Well, if they got that Romans 4 thing down, that they're not justified by works to start with, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and say, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner and that the only way I'm going to deal with that is that you died for my sins. And they trust him for their salvation, then the rest of it is a matter of growth. It's not a matter of salvation. Once you have salvation, you have it. Eternal life is just that. It's eternal. You get eternal life, you can't lose eternal life, otherwise it wouldn't be eternal. After that point, now what we're talking about is our own moving forward in this Christian life. We all do it. If we lost our salvation every time we got religious, we'd all be in trouble. Because really this Christian life is about purging ourselves from religion and growing in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord as opposed to all of these other things that our flesh wants to rejoice in. What you got, Paul?
Yeah, two of the theories of the atonement. One is the penal substitution theory, which is the biblical perspective that we should take. One of the other ones is the moral influence theory, where Christ's life is just an example for us, and if we emulate his life and so forth, then we'll be okay with God and consider him and so forth. It's interesting, in this particular letter of Philippians, Paul starts off and he uses that moral influence when he says, let this mind be in you. Mm-hmm. But there he's speaking specifically to believers.
Right. People who are already saved.
Already saved.
Right.
Now he comes into this chapter, and now he starts talking about beware of dogs and so forth. And he begins using that legal language, righteousness, law, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But there's nothing wrong with understanding the moral influence that Christ had and what he did in his condescension. But you must come in through the door. The first door is that penal substitution, and have that clearly understood in your thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll be able to use that moral influence did to energize in your walk.
Right.
You don't want to confuse those two in order to be saved.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Good works is for saved people. Before you're saved, you can't do good works according to God. So what you need to do is you need to get saved to start with, have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, then you can start talking about what can I do now to please God.
One more thing.
Yeah.
I was reading in a book this morning and the author made a very good point. He says, when you don't hear Bible teachers use the words ending in T-I-O-N,
mm-hmm.
substitution, redemption, reconciliation. When you hear a Bible teacher and he never uses those words ending in T-I-O-N, you know something
yeah.
not quite right.
Those are
the key Bible
crucial pieces of truth. Yeah, absolutely. Very good. Yeah, Jordan.
I think God knows where our weaknesses are the most, and I think one of those would be pride.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think Paul constantly is, bringing up the same thing over and over to try and, grow us into that, because God knows, that's where we're going to fall all the time.
Yep.
Taking credit for someone else.
Yeah, and that's...
I brought him to church. And God knows what a danger that is when you start doing that kind of stuff, because it can lead down a real destructive path.
Absolutely. And Paul looks at that kind of thing constantly, and he rejoices in it, but he always says, I rejoice in the Lord concerning you. He's looking at their obedience, and he's happy about that, but he gives God the credit for it, and he teaches them to give God the credit for it, and that's where the rejoicing comes from. What did you have? That's a good question. That's a good question. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't believe we're ever going to get to the bottom of this book. I believe this book is as infinite as God is. It's His Word, after all, and I believe we'll spend eternity studying it. So, in that sense, we'll always be learning something. I also think that God will continually and forever be doing new things. And so that'll always be something for us to learn. We're not going to be bored. We're not going to get there and all of a sudden know everything. And as far as growth, I guess it depends on how you define that. We're going to be absolutely righteous, so there's no more growth to do kind of in that sense. We're not, you know, fighting, struggling with the old man anymore and that kind of thing. So on the one hand, you come to perfection. On the other hand, that doesn't mean that you get stale. There's always something further for, you know, for the Lord to take us through. Yeah, Brady.
That's a good point. I think that once you get saved, walking with the Lord, you know, you're like babe, sincerely desiring the milk of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Everything you go through is going to be something different. Like you said, this day has sufficient for itself.
Mm-hmm.
So every day going to be different. So you're never going to be through with this, because every time you read, you can read on the Matthew, and every day you read it, it'll have something to say different.
Mm-hmm. Yep,
because
absolutely.
Life brings different circumstances.
Yeah.
This day is sufficient for itself.
Yeah. Amen. And I personally believe that that's going to continue for eternity, even when we're not, even when our struggles are not what they are today. There is no limit to the depth of God's Word any more than there is a limit to His own depth. We're going to forever be learning about Him and getting to know Him better and better, and getting to know Him has to do with getting to know His Word too. So. Yeah, Mike.
Would you define the word prayer for me?
No. Prayer, oh boy.
It sounds almost like a silly question, but I've been asking myself this for a number of weeks.
Well, prayer is communication with God. It involves supplication, asking God for supply for things. It involves intercession. It involves praise. It involves, but all of that is kind of half of prayer, because it's not just talking to God, it's communication with God. And the other half of that communication comes from His Word. That's why you can't separate the Word of God and prayer. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer, and that whole kind of cycle of communication is involved in our prayer life. So it's all part of it. It's not just us talking to God. It's God speaking to us in that context of our coming before Him. Is that anything close to what you're looking for? Is there a specific question?
No, that's pretty much, I guess, what, you know, my idea of prayer is a conversation. I'm nowhere near as eloquent with prayer as you or Pastor Kurt. But it's a conversation with God that I have throughout my day or whatever.
Yeah.
And is that prayer?
Yeah.
But it doesn't seem enough. And that's where you threw in the Bible.
Well, it is. Well, does the Lord speak to you? Do you get... See, when we pray, and we're going to talk about prayer because prayer is part of rejoicing in the Lord. It's part of that second part, that rejoicing part. And that's where our peace comes from. So we're going to spend a lot of time talking about it, because Paul does in Philippians chapter 4. But when we pray with an understanding of God's Word and of God's Word to us. And so it's hard for me to see the two as two separate things. To see God, what God says to me and what I say to Him. When we pray, we're praying in the Spirit. If, you know, as we grow, we're better and better able to do that. And that's the Spirit of God speaking to God, and then God speaking back to the Spirit of God in me. So it gets to a point where it's hard to break those two apart, to tell the difference between prayer and the Word of God. It's just a kind of standing connection. That just is, and that's like what you're saying. It's not a time when I assume a particular posture, and I'm gonna, you know, talk to the Lord. It's all day. It's every day. It's going through life, being in the presence of God and communicating with Him. So for me, it's hard to call them two different things. What God says to me and what I say to Him, it's all part of the conversation. Yeah.
Some people look at going to church as a works. Because I picked this church because it's only 30 minutes long.
The trip, you mean?
Only. Yeah.
The service is longer than that.
I said, our Bible study's an hour. And then we get to church.
Yeah.
And our jaw drops. But so many people just, every Saturday night or Sunday morning, you're in there for that 30 minutes. And then off they go back to the work.
You put in your time. And click on the clock. When you're done, click out, and you're good for the week. Yeah. Yeah, you're right, and that's the difference. You know, and that's part of the difference between fulfilling a religious obligation and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Hi, Virginia. What you got?
I'm always listening to this radio station, Caleb. I don't know if everybody is. And there was a caller, and it was a dad, and he said that his heart was really touched because his 6 years old was asking him how to be saved.
Mm.
And the dad said, "You have to give your heart to the Lord." And he called the station. And you know, those announcers really did not explain the message of salvation.
Yeah, yeah.
The simple message of salvation that Christ died for your sin and is that we save
you. Yeah. That's kind of that. Let's just take in everything. Let's blend everything together, and you end up. What do I need to do to be saved? Give your heart to the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Yeah, make Him Lord of your life. None of those are the gospel. And those messages are not, there's no saving power in those messages. The gospel is Christ died for your sins. And you need to trust Him. And He'll save you. Right? You tell a six-year-old, give your heart to the Lord, that could mean any number of things. Children tend to take things very literally.
And the sad part is, some of those announcers are pastors.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's the gospel message that you hear now. You know, you got to give your heart to the Lord. You know what the Bible says about your heart? It says it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? What does God want with that? What He wants is He wants to make us new creatures, and that happens by faith, not by all of these other kind of nice little ways of saying things that end up not really meaning anything to anybody. All right, thanks, y'all. Okay, we need this stuff back.
Put it in the